Howdy, everybody, and welcome to Take Me to Eternity, where I dig into the things that are coming into the church and, you know, stuff that's going on in society and filter them through a biblical lens. I've heard a lot about the Message Bible translation, paraphrase, whatever you want to call it, for a really long time now. I've never really spent time reading it or looking into it until now. First off, it can't rightly be called a translation, nor can it be called a paraphrase of the original languages of the Bible, because it doesn't fit either category. It's nearly unrecognizable as the Bible in so many areas that it's truly disturbing. In an interview with Christianity Today, Eugene Peterson, who wrote this book, described the beginning of writing the Message. I want to start off with this so that you can kind of get an idea of where he was when he was writing it and how he felt about writing it. He said, "I just kind of let go and became playful," and that was when the Sermon on the Mount started. I remember I was down in my basement study and I did the Beatitudes in about 10 minutes, and all of a sudden I realized this could work. Is that how Bible interpretations come about? You get playful and just bust it out real quick? Where is the awe and reverence for the holy God that inspired Scripture? Where is the fear of mishandling God's Word? I recently came across a post from Doreen Virtue talking about the way the Message took the Lord's Prayer and changed it dramatically. Of course, I automatically went to look for myself and was appalled at what I saw. This started out as, you know, let's just look at this particular chunk of scripture, and it turned into, okay, now let's look at Eugene Peterson and more of the book that he wrote. If you notice, just like when I talk about the Passion Translation, quote unquote, I call it a book because it's, you know, I get that the Bible is a book, but it is more than that. It is the very Word of God, and this is handled so poorly that it's just a loose look at what the Bible says by someone, and you know, it's definitely has his own feelings and ideologies put into it along the way. I'm not in any way trying to say that I know this man's heart or that he's evil or unsaved as I talk about him. The problem lies in his lack of reverence for the Word of God, and some disturbing things that were said by him, as well as what is twisted in this book. I want to know why people feel so free to change what God says, to handle it so loosely, and feel okay about not adhering to what it says. This is an epidemic right now. This happens across the board. People are doing it all over the place. Pastors, teachers, preachers, they just play fast and loose with the Word of God, and for some reason that they feel that's okay. So let's start off by looking at the Lord's Prayer, because that's where I started. Let's look at it in the NASB. In Matthew 6, 7 through 13, it says, "And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." It's absolutely beautiful. This is Jesus himself showing us how we ought to pray. It's very important that when we look at this, we see it as authoritative, that we see it as important, and hold it as a treasure, because it is. This is God teaching us how to pray. Now let's compare that to what the Message says. "The world is full of so-called prayer warriors who are prayer ignorant. They're full of formulas and programs and advice. peddling techniques for getting what you want from God. Don't fall for that nonsense. This is your Father you are dealing with, and He knows better than you what you need. With a God like this loving you, you can pray very simply, like this. Our Father in heaven, reveal who you are. Set the world right. Do what's best. As above, so below. Keep us alive with 3 square meals. Keep us forgiven with you and forgiving others. Keep us safe from ourselves and the devil. You're in charge. You can do anything you want. You're ablaze in beauty. Yes, yes, yes. That is Matthew 6, 7 through 13 in the Message. Did you guys catch any red flags in there? Let's just start at the beginning, though. He says the world is full of so-called prayer warriors who are prayer ignorant. Is that what's implied in the text, though? Are they prayer warriors? Are they just prayer ignorant? Other versions use words like pagans and heathens when talking about these people. They aren't just ignorant of how to pray. They're praying to a completely different God. A God that is not a God at all. That they're praying that way on purpose. They think that by using meaningless repetition, they'll be heard by their quote-unquote gods. They aren't praying to God, they're praying to other. Let's stop softening scripture to make it more palatable also. Heathen or pagan conveys so much more than ignorant prayer warriors. That makes it look like they're just trying to do their best and they just don't know any better. For verse 9, other versions say things like, the Lexham English Bible says, therefore you pray in this way, our Father who is in heaven, may your name be treated as holy. Or the ESV says, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. The NLT, pray like this, our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. The New King James Version says, in this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Do you understand what they're saying? They're saying the same thing. All of them are very, very close to the exact same wording because they are handling the Word of God rightly. This isn't present in the Message, though. I think you get the point by reading all the different versions. Where is God's holiness in this? How exactly do you take this out? And why would we have to ask God to reveal who He is? It should have God's name being holy in this, because that is a huge part of this prayer. We need to remember who we're talking to here. And we're talking to a holy God, and that needs to be acknowledged, right? If we have to ask God to reveal Himself, then obviously we're not in Scripture. If we're in Scripture, we know who He is. He's already revealed Himself to us. To ask Him to reveal Himself is in fact dangerous. We see people doing that very thing in the occult, in the New Age, and places like Bethel, who end up saying, God revealed Himself. And they come up with a host of absolutely blasphemous things because of it. And I'm not saying that someone who's not a believer or somebody who's looking to find God can't say reveal yourself, but we find that in His Word. We don't find that in outside sources. We have people who say God revealed Himself, and they have random trips to heaven and new books of the Bible that they haven't been given yet by Jesus Himself. Why would we pray to a God that we didn't know? And if we know Scripture, then we know who God is, so He doesn't need to be revealed. Another part that is seriously disturbing is His change of verse 10. He took on earth as it is in heaven and swapped it with a seriously troublesome phrase, as above, so below. Not only does this not convey on earth as it is in heaven better, but it also is an occult term and has been so for a very long time. It means whatever happens on earth is reflected on the astral plane, or that what you do in your physical body reflects on your spiritual one. It's widely used by esotericists and occultists. It's like saying, so the gods are above, so you are below. Whether he knew it or not, he was putting esoteric language into his text, as he played fast and loose with God's word. This phrase comes from the beginning of what is called the Emerald Tablet, according to some. But we'll look at where I actually think it came from in a minute. It's related with Wicca tradition and the occult. It's used in the Freemasons, which is totally occultic, and a host of other religions. They say that the significance of the phrase is that it holds the key to all mysteries. All systems of magic function with this formula. The universe is the same as God. God is the same as man. The cell is the same as the atom. The atom is the same as dot, 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 and so on ad infinitum. Hence, as above, so below. As the universe is, so is man, or plant, or animal, or poop. Yes, I said even poop. This is not a Christian idea. This is more equivalent to the little gods idea that runs throughout false ideologies. It's New Age propaganda. It's more akin to pantheism or panentheism than Christianity. This is something that Richard Rohr would pander. There are images you can find all over the internet, with Baphomet and as above, so below across it, with pentagrams and occult symbols, all sporting this phrase. So many will say, so what? Can't we mean something different? And the answer is yes, you totally can. If you want to quote things and mean something different, feel free, but don't change scripture to include such phrases. Again, I'm not saying that he thought ahead of time and said, I'm going to add this occult phrase into it. I don't know his intentions. I simply know that he didn't go about interpreting scripture in a way that honored God above all. He interpreted it very flippantly, even according to him, as we saw earlier. These images are all of the occult. We have the devil hands, quote-unquote, symbolizing as above, so below, as one points up and the other points down. With the words as within, so without, which means that the things that you feel inside will manifest in the outside world, a nod to the law of attraction. If you want to hear more about the law of attraction, I have a video on that. The hands have the all-seeing eye, or the third eye, on them, with crosses representing the spirit. Not so ironically, it's surrounded by two snakes eating each other. We have the goddess symbol of a circle with two opposing moons, also with both phrases, which is a Wiccan symbol. We have Baphomet posing with the as above, so below symbol as he points up with his right hand and down with his left. So many times it has as above him, and so below, under him. This image is in Freemasonry also, which is just another occult belief system. But what does Jesus say? John 8:23-24 says, and he was saying to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you, you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Jesus is from above and is not of this world. He is immortal because he is God. We're human and we are bound to die. When it says as above, so below, it's feeding into this idea that flows through all the other religions, that we don't need God, that we can be just like him, that we have the same thing inside of us, that we are what God is. We can be just like him. Isaiah 14:12-15 says, how you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. Some people say that as above, so below comes from this originally, which makes perfect sense to me when you look at what is meant by it. He said, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. Satanists and Luciferians worship Lucifer, and this is a sacred passage to them. They believe that so he was above, so he is below, and so are we. This isn't new. The next line in the Lord's Prayer says, to keep us alive with three square meals. But that isn't the same as give us this day our daily bread. What about those who don't get three square meals? Does that mean God isn't taking care of them? What about the Israelites back in the day? They didn't have three square meals. Are we saying that all the disciples had three square meals when they were in prison and shackled? This is surely isn't a translation that a third world country could use, or even a lot of places in the United States. Growing up, I didn't always get three square meals, but God provided my daily bread for sure. People say it's nitpicking when they hear my objections, but with so many issues, how is this okay? This is the very word of God being handled as if it were a game of telephone. It's not okay to get a little right sometimes and call it good. This passage says you're in charge. You can do anything you want. Where is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever? Instead, he gives us something that sounds very much like the Satanic Bible. Do as thou wilt. You can do whatever you want. Eugene Peterson has said some pretty scary things throughout interviews and such. He talks a lot about the Bible being a story, and in his words, he took liberty with it while translating it. He talks about how the language is more of a story language, so he could do that. Peterson's goal in creating the message, in his own words, was to bring the New Testament to life for two different types of people. Those who hadn't read the Bible because it seemed too distant and irrelevant, and those who had read the Bible so much that it had become an old hat. That right there is kind of a scary thing to say right there, because I am praying that it never becomes an old hat to me, because that means that I stop looking at it as God's word to me, as ever-changing and growing, as guiding me and growing me through it, and I become complacent with it. Pastor Peter's parishioners, by his own admission, simply weren't connecting with the real meaning of the words and the relevance of the New Testament for their own lives. That's what he said. The Holy Spirit helps us to understand Scripture, and if he's trying to speak to those who had never read it, then what he is saying is going to help shape the foundation of their theology. And that's pretty scary when you look at a lot of the passages. I want to know why he thinks that he can do better by changing what's already there. The power is in Scripture and the Holy Spirit, not his interpretation of it. Yes, I know they have all been interpreted. It wasn't written in English to begin with. But scholars are generally a whole lot more careful when they translate and take less liberty and freedom in their wording when they do so. This doesn't properly convey what the original language was saying in so many areas that it changes the meaning of Scripture in places altogether. I have to say that if the congregation wasn't getting it, that might be a lack of study on their part, a lack of want, a lack of prayerful request. Maybe it's a lack of actually preaching the word on his part. Could be a lack of the Holy Spirit, which brings up a host of other questions. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." When we study God's word and seek his truth, the word becomes clearer and more impactful. The more I study, the more intense his words are, and the more I want to study it. I saw a post the other day talking about the more time someone chooses to be in Scripture, the more they want to spend time in it. And I find that's absolutely true. Just like you are as close to God as you want to be. You spend as much time with him as you want to. And we know him through his Scripture, so we should be spending time in the Word, getting to know him better. Not that we don't learn through prayer, because prayer is highly important, but his Word is what reveals who he is. James 1:5 says, "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him." In another interview Peterson did, he said, "The worst translations are the ones that try to be literal." He quotes someone and says, every time the Bible's translated, another language gets to put in its 2 cents worth. He says he really likes that. He says, every time it's translated, it's expanded. That is so dangerous. That isn't how interpretation works. True interpretation tries to properly interpret what the original language meant without adding or taking away from it. Where's the reverence for God in this, and how do you call that Bible interpretation? To say I just let go and became playful, and that he did the Beatitudes in about 10 minutes? Really? That's the scholarly care that he took to interpret the Bible. This isn't just some book. This is the very Word of God. No scholars who actually care about the integrity of Scripture would interpret it this way. No wonder it has so many people talking about how terrible it is, and to avoid it. People of the past took way more care with the Word than this. With how loose he is with Scripture, it's no wonder that he also says he would have no problem marrying gay couples, and that he has lesbians in his congregation, and that he hired a gay worship leader. A gay worship leader. This is the person who helps lead worship in your church. No wonder his congregation struggles with understanding Scripture. You can't take it and completely disregard what God says about things and expect people who listen to you and look up to you to then find it authoritative. Let's look at some passages that are, let's compare some passages. Romans 1:24-28 says in the NASB, therefore God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural, and in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire towards one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. This is what the message says. So God said, in effect, if that's what you want, that's what you get. It wasn't long before they were living in a pig pen smeared with filth, filthy inside and out. And all this because they traded the true God for a fake God and worshiped the God they made instead of the God who made them, the God who blessed them, the God who blesses us. Oh, yes. Worse followed. Refusing to know God, they soon didn't know how to be human either. Women didn't know how to be women. Men didn't know how to be men. Sexually confused, they abused and defiled one another. Women with women, men with men, all lust, no love. And then they paid for it. Oh, how they paid for it. Emptied of God and love, godless and loveless wretches. Since they didn't bother to acknowledge God, God quit bothering them and let them run loose. First off, the whole essence of what is being said has been changed. One thing that I see missing is that they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. It was not just that they worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. That was the and part. Peter simply keeps the idolatry part and leaves the obedience to God's structure part. I mean, it's highly important. Jesus said over and over again, those who love me will obey me, right? And you can't just not obey God and go, okay, well, it's not idolatry. That's not what it says, you know? It says, sexually confused, they abused and defiled one another. All lust, no love. This implies that it was an abuse because they didn't love each other. That the sin was not having love, not the behavior itself. God doesn't say homosexuality is a sin if you don't love each other. It just says it's a sin because it goes against God's order. It goes against how he made us to function, and he has the right to tell us what we should or shouldn't be doing. We don't get to disregard what God says and act like it's no big deal. When we excuse sin, especially to those sitting in it, we're helping to cripple their spiritual walk. We're not helping to pull down the block between them and God. 2 Corinthians 10:4-6 says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, and we are ready to punish all disobedience, whenever your obedience is complete." Part of our role is not to make it harder for people to come to Christ. And when we excuse sin, we're making it harder for them to see their need for a Savior. We're allowing them to keep a block up between them and Christ, and we aren't calling them to repentance for such behavior. We're also putting doubt in their minds as to the authority and accuracy of Scripture when we go around what the Bible says to make it softer, easier, or more easily swallowed. How do we share the gospel without the repentance part? And how do we call people to repentance and at the same time excuse what God says is a sin? We need to teach the Word of God purely and unashamed. We need to see our sin and the wrongness of it. We need to see God's holiness and our lack thereof. We can only do that with hard truths. Another example of the reason I think the message shouldn't be used, or why I say Peterson did a terrible job rewriting the Bible, is found in 1 Corinthians 6, 9-10. Let's start with the NASB. "Or did you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the Spirit of our God." Now for the message. Don't you realize that this is not the way to live? Unjust people who don't care about God will not be joining in His kingdom. Those who use and abuse each other, use and abuse sex, use and abuse the earth and everything in it, don't qualify as citizens in God's kingdom. A number of you know from experience what I'm talking about, for not so long ago you were on that list. Since then, you've been cleaned up and given a fresh start by Jesus, our Master, our Messiah, and by our God present in us, the Spirit. This is just another way for people to say, see, people who abuse each other and abuse sex, not homosexuality. And where does the abuse of the earth part come from? I mean, I know that we are supposed to care about the earth, absolutely, but where did that come from? Is that just a bit of environmentalism thrown in? 1 Timothy 3:12 is another example. "Deacons must be husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and their own households." The message says, "Servants in the church are to be committed to their spouses, attentive to their own children, and diligent in looking after their own affairs." Now, I understand that people hold different views as to what is permissible, but when it comes to the word, why does anyone think it's okay putting their own ideas into it and calling it scripture? The text is pretty clear. It's clear on what it's trying to say here. Other translations seem to agree, so why twist it like that? Even the Passion Translation did a better job, and that's saying something. Don't read the Passion Translation, by the way. 2 Corinthians 2:17 says, "For we are not like many, peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God." This corruption of God's word isn't new. Unfortunately, the more you know about the occult and the New Age, the more you can see what he is saying actually lines up with it. It isn't just one or two verses either, it's a lot of them. Which again, I'm not saying he purposely injected the New Age into the text, but it's quite interesting when you start researching it and hear some of the things that he says. So often, people don't realize how unbiblical their worldview is. I know so many Christians who think it's okay to do horoscopes and numerology and psychics and palm reading and a host of other ungodly practices, you know, yoga. There's a lot of people who don't understand that the worldview that they hold is not a biblical one. But somebody who's writing the Bible, somebody who is supposed to be interpreting it, should not be putting their worldview into it. They should be properly handling the Word of God. He was completely nonchalant when he rewrote the Bible. The liberty that he felt he had in writing it is disgusting. The butchering that he did when he rewrote scripture is terrible. The lack of reverence for God and his word, he should be ashamed of himself. I don't care who you are, to take the liberty on yourself to rewrite scripture so flippantly is horrible. The way that he talked about it shows just how flippant he was with it, how he thought he had liberty to be able to do that. I went into this very skeptical of the message being a bad translation. I really was like, okay, well, you know, I really don't think it's that bad, but I hadn't done any research on it. And after doing a lot of research and comparing scripture, as well as listening to what Eugene Peterson talked about and the things that he said himself, I'm just appalled. I'm appalled at his lack of fear of God when he spoke about his liberty, his lack of respect for the word. Where has the fear of the Lord gone? We see all over the place people who don't fear the Lord. I would say be careful of the message and dig in and compare it yourself. Go look at other versions side by side with it and look at what it's conveying. I pray that y'all hear this with the love for God and scripture that is behind it. I pray that even if you disagree, look into it yourself. I mean, you can look and research and make your own mind up as to what you think. I know it takes time to research and it's easier to just blow me off, but we should care and be careful who we allow to shape our theology. This is our spiritual food we're talking about. Our view of God matters. This is only a few verses out of so many we could look at and show how dangerous this is. If we are supposed to be destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we're supposed to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, what does it say when that's not what we're doing? I really love you guys, and I hope that you guys have a blessed day. Until next time.